Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
So we're finishing up our series called Red Letters. We're looking at stuff that Jesus said. And had those shows been out back in his time, I'm certain they would have made their way into the scriptures. And if you don't believe me, just hang out for a little while and you'll see what the Shawshank Redemption, Stewie, and Sheldon has to do with what Jesus taught us in Luke chapters 11 and 18. When Jesus would teach, I think what one of the problems he always had in communication is whenever people are learning, there's this assumption that we always have that what you're teaching me is what I'm going to add to what I already know. In other words, I know this, and whatever you're teaching me is going to add to what I already know. And the problem with this assumption is that most of what Jesus was teaching was not trying to add to their knowledge, but rather trying to shake everything up, trying to sort of take everything you think you know and flip it upside down, taking all these sort of presuppositions that you have and exposing this isn't right, this isn't accurate, the way that you think about God, the way that you think about relationships, the way that you think about right and wrong, all this stuff is messed up. I'm not adding to this, I'm trying to revolutionize what it is that you think and how it is that you think about these things and how you see the world, because life in the kingdom of God is very different than life in the kingdom of this world. And so he's trying to explain to them what it's like to be living in the kingdom of God. And in doing so, the most effective way to do this would be to tell a story. Because if I just teach something, what will happen is you'll take that teaching, you'll add to what you already know, and at some point it'll either be confusing and you'll ignore it, or you'll really make a mess of it. So instead he would tell a story. And by telling a story, what it would force you to do is to put your mind inside that story, to put yourself inside that story, see how you fit with that. And what will end up happening is that your preconceived notion, when it tries to get forced into a story, you realize it doesn't fit. And when you realize it doesn't fit and your understanding is not fitting somehow, it sort of revolutionizes the way that you see it, if you're willing to take the time to think through the story. And so he would tell these stories because people who weren't really wanting to follow after him, they were just looking for talking points, would kind of not understand the gist of it. They wouldn't really spend the time to explore it, and they'd just move on. Whereas his followers would look at it and go, you know, if I understand this correctly, it's flipping everything I understand about reality and about life and about this relationship. And so he does this kind of thing when he talks about prayer. And when he talks about prayer, he talks about the Shawshank Redemption, he talks about Sheldon, he talks about Stewie. And if you don't believe me, let's follow along and see. We'll start over in Luke chapter 11. It says, then Jesus said to them, this is verse 11, chapter 5, suppose one of you has a friend, kind of like Sheldon, for instance. And at midnight, he comes to your door and he knocks, Penny, 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 Penny. And really, all he wants is to say, hey, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine's come on a journey, and I've got no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside says, hey, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and the children and I are in bed. I'm not going to get up and give you anything. Now, to understand exactly what's going on here, I got to give you a little bit more about the setting and the context. As you hear and read the story, you're initially thinking, you know, I really wouldn't have to get up out of bed and, you know, go downstairs and open the door. No, no, no. These people typically lived in a one-room house. Okay, your kitchen floor was your bedroom floor. Pretty much, you know, when it was time to go to bed, it's kind of like camper living. This is what it reminded me of, is camper living. You know, like your kitchen table becomes the bed, that kind of thing. Like you literally have to crawl over somebody just to get to the door. So imagine, especially if you have little kids, you've gotten everybody asleep finally, and it's about midnight, and it's all peaceful, and it's all calm, and it's all quiet, and somebody comes at your door, Penny, Penny, Penny. And in the mind, in your back of your mind, you're thinking, just go away, just go away. But you know it's Sheldon. And Sheldon's not going to go away. He's just going to keep on knocking. And so you realize the kids are going to get up no matter what. So the best thing to do would be to get up, give him the bread, and get him out of here so we can all go back to sleep quicker, because if I don't, it's just going to be all night long, right? And it's not going to stop until I open the door. So that's kind of what he's getting at here. He says, so listen, you know, what'll happen is you'll end up opening the door and giving him the bread, not because of friendship, but because of his shameless audacity. You'll end up getting up and giving him as much bread as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock as many times as necessary and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you parents, If Stewie were to come up and ask for a fish, we'd give him a snake instead. Or if he asked for an egg, we'd give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who asked him? Then over in chapter 18, he tells a story about Andy Dufresne. He tells the disciples this one more parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about what people thought, kind of like the state. And there was this widow in that town who kept coming, kind of like Andy Dufresne, and plead, give me justice and give me justice against my adversary. And for some time, he refused. In Andy Dufresne's case, it was 6 years. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and I really don't care what people think, because this widow keeps on bothering me, Andy Dufresne sending me one letter a week, now he's going to send me two letters a week, I will see that she gets justice and Andy Dufresne gets his books so that she'll eventually will quit coming by and attacking me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Would he really keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now, each of these reflect a common theme about prayer, and that is persistence. And you think about each one is persistently coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, and of course gets the answer. However, the only one who is able to persist and yet still be loved is Stewie, right? I mean, Penny never opens the door because she likes Sheldon, right? I mean, she almost always opens the door, if you've ever seen the show, because she's annoyed by Sheldon. I mean, who wouldn't be annoyed by... And she knows if she doesn't answer the door, he will keep on going. And she knows it. And he always does it at least a set of three times. No matter when she opens the door, he'll continue knocking, because he always has to do the three, because he's obsessive compulsive. And if she doesn't open it, like you saw in some of those scenes, he'll just keep on knocking. So she knows, I might as well open the door, because if I don't, he's not going away. So she's annoyed by him, but she does answer the door. And then, of course, in Andy Dufresne's situation, the letter writing sort of thing, the state's not exactly happy with it. As a matter of fact, they say, please quit writing us letters. We're kind of annoyed by you. We're sending you this really just to get you to quit and to go away. That's really, this is hush money, go away, get lost. However, as you watched each of them, when you saw the Stewie one, for some of you, you know somebody like that in your life, right? But you don't hate them. You don't loathe them. You don't despise them. You're not hoping that they never, ever come back. Yet you look on it and you laugh because you can identify with it, but yet it endears you to them, doesn't it? And so he's bringing out here is that your relationship with God when it comes to prayer should be one of persistence, but the persistence only works in the context of family. It only works if you see yourself like a child before God. It only works if you see yourself like Stewie coming in and just wanting to say hi to Mom. You just want her attention. You just want to be there. You just want to be in her presence. And yes, she's annoyed by it. But what do you think she did after he left? Oh, that kid. But then deep inside you smile, right? And that's God. And he wants you to keep on coming and coming and coming. And the problem that we have is that we struggle to revolutionize our idea about our relationship with God. Like, we still sort of see God like he's like an employer or like a boss. And even though Jesus comes in, he tries to explain to us about prayer, we still have that idea. And so we're trying to add to our idea that God's like our boss, our employer. We're trying to add to that whatever Jesus says about prayer. He's like, no, I'm trying to revolutionize this whole thing. Because the whole employee-employer thing doesn't work. See, because what happens is you probably, this is my issue, this is my main dysfunction with God. Always has been. I sort of look at it like, if I do enough right things, then God's going to listen to me. And that's pretty much the way an employer-employee relationship works. Like when you come on to work at Essential, we have an agreement that you sign. It basically says, here's what you're going to do, here's what we're going to do. And if you want to come and ask for vacation days, you have to have earned those vacation days. And so you can come in and you can ask for them, but you better have done the things you needed to do in order to request them. And some of those things are work enough days to have earned the vacation days, make sure that your shift or your position is covered, make sure that, you know, whoever is covering it is all lined up and all set up, because I don't want to have to go and do children's curriculum or figure out what songs we're going to sing, God help us. That's really not, you know, something I can do. And so if April wants to leave or anybody, they can go, but it has to be earned. And we have all these requirements for what you have to do in order to get what it is that you want. You're free to come and ask, but you have to have done the stuff. And when we look at God in our prayer life, let's face it, we may not admit that that's how we relate to God, but that's how we think about our relationship with God. After what I've done morally, after the relationship mistakes that I've made, because I haven't been to church, because I haven't been giving them out, can I really ask God for this? No, I got to get all this stuff lined up before I come and ask God for this. Or I kind of go to God and say, okay, God, I've really messed all this up, but if you just give me this one thing, then I'll make up for it. And it's sort of like you're this meritocracy system, and God's like, that's not at all the way this relationship works. Now, some of you, though, you don't see God as an employer. You rather see yourself as the employer and God your employee. Now, you would never admit this, but the way that you react to prayer kind of reveals this. Basically, you come to God with a list, and when he doesn't do it in the amount of time that you've given him, you get kind of frustrated just like an employer would. Like if I give somebody a task on staff, and I say, this is something that's got to get done, here's our deadline, we got to have this turned in, and then they don't meet that deadline, I'm frustrated, right? As any employer would be. And when God doesn't meet your deadlines the way that you give him deadlines, are you frustrated with God the way an employer would be? Now, you would never say that I feel like as if God works for me and he's on my payroll, but I certainly do feel that way, and I certainly do react to unanswered prayer that way. And Jesus is saying, listen, it's not an employer or employee. It's not you're not the boss of me. You're like a child going before God. And you know, my kids, you know, they come in and ask me stuff all the time. And the thing about that whole thing is, you know, they come boldly and they come persistently. And, you know, when they come, here's the thing. I'm not obligated to give them what they ask for, but I often give them what they ask for, right? And the things that they ask for persistently, again and again and again, I begin to realize just how much they really want it. I start to make plans for when it would be the right time for them to be able to have something like that. And, you know, when they want a firearm at age 12, you're not going to get it. When you want a car at age 14, you're not going to get it. When you want a car at 16, you're not going to get it. You know, at some point, maybe you will if you keep on persistently ask because you understand your maturity level and you're ready for it, or maybe you're not ready for it. But, you know, I'm not obligated to do it. I don't owe them that. I don't owe them anything because I'm their dad. At the same time, I love them and I want to give them good gifts because I'm their dad. Which is why he says in there, which of you fathers, you know, even though you're wicked, will still give good gifts? How much more will your heavenly father give to those who ask him? Notice he says here, he says, which of you fathers, if Stewie were to come to ask you for a fish, would give him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? On this sort of note, you know, he's saying if your son comes and asks you for something, you're not going to give him something bad. You're not going to sort of curse him for what he's asked for. But the hard part about this is, what if your son comes and asks for a scorpion? What then? Do you give him one? I mean, what loving father, if their son asked for a rattlesnake, would say, sure, I'll give you a rattlesnake. Go play with that. Take it for a walk. Teach it some tricks. No, sometimes kids ask for stuff they have no business asking for. And you know, one of the things we got to understand about a father is that a father is going to give you what it is that you ought to have asked for in the first place. A father is going to give you what you ought to have asked for in the first place, even if you don't ask for the right thing. If you ask for a scorpion, no loving father is going to give you a scorpion. But some of you right now are frustrated with God because he hasn't given you a scorpion. And you don't realize that it's a scorpion you've asked for. Because in your mind, in your way of thinking, it's perfect. It's wonderful. This is everything I need. It's going to fill all my desires, and I'll be happy if I just have this. And God's like, no, it's a scorpion. You know, it's going to come back, and it's going to bite you. And it's got a tail that's going to hit you. Yeah, but scorpions are peaceful. I've seen them on Fear Factor. They don't do anything. People, you know, hold them. People even eat them. It's no big deal. Yeah, but they're still poisonous. And they got a tail. And you don't see that tail coming. And it can come off at any single time. And what you're asking for right now is a scorpion, but you can't see that. And God's like, listen, I'm going to give you scrambled eggs. I'm not going to give you a scorpion. I'm not going to go there. And yet we get frustrated because God isn't giving us what I want. We want God to be kind of like a genie in a bottle. But who's going to give a five-year-old Aladdin's lamp? You get three wishes, whatever you want. Who wants to live in that world? Your five-year-old can wish whatever he wants, and we all got to deal with the consequences. No, 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 no. It's for our own good that God does not, you know, get inside the genie's bottle and say, you know, whatever you want, your wish is my command. And it's frustrating when my wish isn't his, you know, my wish isn't his command. It's frustrating when he says no and forces me to persist in prayer. But if you look through Scripture, it's a history of people who are persisting and seeking out God in prayer. So I don't give my kids everything they ask of me, but I give them a lot of stuff they ask for again and again and again. And a lot of times, right now isn't the best time. And what happens with God is it's kind of like that scorpion you're asking for. We evaluate God and we basically feel like God's unloving, he's uncaring, he's aloof, he's powerless because he hasn't given me what I asked for when I asked for. And we feel like as if we have a big enough sample size to judge God by. It reminds me of this old Chinese parable. It's funny, I've heard this story, I think I've read probably six different books in the past 3 months and heard this story in all six of those books. Twice listening to random preachers on the radio, heard the same story. So I'm like, all right, this story's coming out at some point. It's going to be shared. And so this morning's the morning. You know, you're asking God for this scorpion, and you're judging God based on the short term. And it's sort of like this old Chinese parable or proverb that goes like this. Once there was a man who had a horse who, he was a poor man and a farmer. He just had two children, a boy and a girl, and he had this horse. And the horse was the livelihood of his farm. He used it to pull his plow. He used it to go into town. He used it for everything on the farm. And one day the horse ran away. And all the townspeople came and they said, oh, what horrible news. This horse, it was a livelihood of your farm. What are you going to do now? I mean, it's just kind of miserable, curse God and die sort of thing. And he says, listen, whether this is good news or bad news, who can say? What do you mean, who can say? Your horse is gone. It was a livelihood of your farm. He says, listen, it's too soon to tell. What do you know? A week and a half later, that horse came back. And as horses often do, they follow other horses. And when his horse came back to the farm, wouldn't you know? Five horses followed it back to the farm. Wild horses, if you will. And all the townspeople came in and said, oh, your horse has come back. What great news. Oh, and my goodness, five more horses have come back. You're rich. You're wealthy beyond measure. You've got more money than anybody in town now. You could sell these horses and make a fortune off of this. This is such wonderful news. And the farmer says back, guys, listen, good news, bad news. It's too soon to tell. I mean, yeah, this looks good now, but we really don't know how the story's going to play out. Well, as things would go, his oldest son goes out to break in the horses on the farm so they could be eventually sold as useful horses for other farmers to make money. And wouldn't you know, he gets on the very first horse and he gets bucked off the horse and he breaks his leg. And the townspeople come and they say, of course, oh, what horrible news. These horses that have come are such a curse. They never should have come here in the first place. What are you going to do now? Your son, who's the livelihood of your farm, doesn't have a leg. You're going to be, having a hard time to get in all the crops this year. You can't break these horses in. You can't sell them for any money. What on earth are you going to do now? And he says, listen, good news, bad news, who knows? It is far too soon to tell. A few weeks later, war breaks out in the land, and the army sends out emissaries to all the towns and the villages to enlist every healthy, able-bodied young man for the service in the army. And of course, the farmer's son is injured and can't go off to war. All the other townspeople, their sons go off to war, and they don't come home. And they come to the farmer, and they say, oh, this thing that we thought was such horrible news, it turned out to be such a great fortunate blessing for you. For you have your son and we have all lost ours. What wonderful news. What a blessing this has been for you. And he says, come on, seriously. Do I have to tell you again? Good news, bad news? It is too soon to tell. And of course, this story could go on and on and on and on depending who's telling it. And that's our life. Sorry. That's our life. We really don't know. And we judge God based on the momentary thing that happens, and we cry out for God, and then something good happens, and we think God is amazing, and then something bad happens, and we think God doesn't care, and then something good happens, and we think God is great, and then something bad happens, and we are continually judging and evaluating God like as if he works for us. And he's saying, listen, you just need to persist in prayer, and there's going to be times, there's going to be seasons where you don't get the answer you want. And the question is, what's going to happen in that time? You see, sometimes I'm looking for God to change my circumstance, but so often God's really trying to change me in the midst of that circumstance. You see, when God doesn't answer my prayers right away, a lot of things happen in my life. Sometimes what happens is my perspective on life changes. See, I go to God with so many first world problems. Anybody with me on this? And I don't think they're first world problems. I don't have the perspective of thinking it's a first world problem. And then I'm reminded just how blessed and how fortunate I am. And oh my gosh, my phone broke. What am I going to do without my phone? Oh, I guess I'll have to use my laptop or my iPad, or I guess I could steal one of my kids' phones for a few days. God, such a miserable... Really? Really, that's your problem? Oh, you poor baby. First world problems. And so I come to God and I'm reminded, and I put things in his perspective sometimes, and it changes the way I view life and I view my situation. Other things that happen is that when I persist for something in prayer and I'm crying out to God, it builds a relationship with him. Relationships don't thrive without communication. And so often, I don't know if you're like this like I am, if God gives me everything I want, I will quit talking to him for a while. I mean, why talk to God if I don't have a list, right? And so sometimes I think he leaves those things out there unanswered just to drive me to my knees, to continually keep me in prayer and keep me in communication with him. Kind of like when I go to Pungo Pizza with my kids. I bring a big old bag of quarters and I sit it on the table. If you've been to Pungo Pizza, they've got arcade games there. But I don't give my kids a bag of quarters. I give them two. And I ask them trivia questions about the quarters. They got to tell me what's on the back of the quarter, what's on the Ohio quarter. Is there a fish? Is there a tree? Is there an astronaut? What's on the back of the quarter? You know, what's this say? You know, what's this state slogan? And they got to answer these trivia questions in order to get two quarters. And so then I give them the quarters and they go off. And after they spend those two quarters, they got to come back. Why? Because when I go to Pungo Pizza, I want to spend time with my kids. And they want to play video games. And if I give them a bag of quarters, am I going to see them at all at Pungo Pizza? I will have zero contact. I will show up. They will ditch me. They'll say, let me know when the pizza's here. It'll be on me to try to go find them when the pizza's here, to drag them back to the table. They'll eat as few, bits of pizza as they possibly can so they can get back to playing games. And when it's time to leave, we'll get in the car to go home and they'll complain that we've left too early. I'm not having it. I go and I want to spend time with them. I want to have some sort of communication with them. And we laugh and we joke and we have fun with the quarter game. And I get to see them and I get to ask them about what game they played. And even if all they want is the quarter, what do I want? I want the time. I want the relationship. I want the interaction. And so, yeah, those needs that they keep coming to me for is something that, drives the relationship and keeps us in constant communication and does the same with me and God. Other thing it does is it matures us. Paul had things he prayed for again and again and again, and God doesn't answer him. And he comes to this conclusion, I realized that God was doing this to keep me humble. There were some areas in my life that I needed to grow. I was becoming arrogant. I was becoming conceited. So often that God is trying to use this to mature me. One of the hardest things as parents in the life of a child is when you finally get to that point where you're like, I got to let them cry it out tonight. They got to cry themselves to sleep. Isn't that hard? It is the most gut-wrenching thing ever. You feel like you're a horrible parent. You're afraid your child just might die. They hyperventilate. They go crazy. They scream. They have what's called the extinction burst. And it's so hard. It just pulls every fiber of your being not to go in there. But let me ask you, are they better off for it? Is that a lesson they need to learn? Yeah. Some of you are like, I don't know. It's a trick question. No, they need that. They need to get to the point where they can soothe themselves. They got to, at some point in their life, they're going to have to realize mom, dad can't be here for you at all times. And the earlier in life you learn that lesson, the better. And I'd really like you to learn it while you're still in my protective, loving care. And what a wonderful time to learn it. What about that first time you left your kids all alone at house? The whole time you're a nervous wreck, right? Are they going to let a stranger in? Is there going to be a home invasion? Are they going to be throwing a party? Are they going to be going outside? Are they going to be doing something they shouldn't do? Are they going to get into my credit card? Are they going to be snooping through my stuff? What on earth are those fiendish, kids doing at home? Are they going to hurt themselves? What if they, fall down the stairs? All those thoughts going through your mind, right? But do they need that experience? Yeah. Yeah, they do. You see, so often, you'll come to a time in your life where God thinks you're mature enough to leave you alone for a little while. And you cry, and you cry, and you cry, and he doesn't come running. See, the sign of maturity is delayed gratification, where I can long for something and not get it right away. Abraham and Sarah, they cried out to God for a child. And they were 80-some years old, and God finally comes in, and he says, okay, I've heard your request, I will give you a child. And you would think the story goes, and the next chapter, they have child, right? No, I don't think you've read the Bible enough. It's like 10, 15 years later, they finally have a kid. 15 years. That's long enough time for your best friend to have had a kid, grow up through elementary school, through high school, graduate, and leave, because they left a little earlier than our kids do nowadays. And you're like, hi me down the road, he's got his kid, they're already gone, they're already married off, and you're telling me I'm going to have a kid, what gives? A lot of maturing that happens in that process and in that time, and you think about all the blunders and stupid mistakes that Abraham makes in the midst of that waiting. And then he makes an idol out of his kid. and he has to go through more learning experience. You know, sometimes I look to God and I say, God, I'm ready for it. And he's like, no, you're not ready for this. Think about what he says to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, remember how the Lord God led you all the way through the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. And so he humbled you, causing you to hunger. And just imagine those moments when you're out in the middle of the desert and you're hungering and you're crying out for God. You're thinking, have you left me here for dead, God? So often they said, you know, we would have been better off back in Egypt. Oh, the number of times I've said that. Oh, how you forgot what Egypt was like. You go with a little bit of struggle in the wilderness, and all of a sudden you want to go back to a misery 10 times worse. And so then I fed you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had ever even known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. To teach you that you can trust me. He says, you've ever thought about this? You know, your clothes, for 40 years now, they haven't worn out, and your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. I guarantee you that's something they totally overlooked. When God said that, they're probably like, never thought about that. It's just one of those things you kind of overlook. In other words, he's saying, listen, you're crying out looking for me to bless you, and there's some blessings that I answered your call and answered your prayer, and you saw that, and that should be an encouragement to you. There's so many other things, though, that I've done along this way to carry you and to bless you, but you've totally overlooked it. You have no idea what I've carried you through. You have no idea what I've prevented against you. You've taken all that stuff for granted. And he says, know then in your heart that just as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord has disciplined you. So it all comes back to this situation. As I persist in prayer, am I willing to allow God to change me instead of changing the circumstances? That's something we call in Scripture surrender. Am I willing to surrender my life to God and say, God, not my will, but yours. This is on my heart, and this is what I'm desperately crying out for. If it's a scorpion, then just tell me it's a scorpion. If it's a scorpion, then just give me the bread. But if it's bread, God, Father, I know and I trust that you won't give me a scorpion. I trust that you'll give me it when I need it. Whether you give it to me by letting my clothes not wear out or by giving me a new shirt, whatever it might be, God, I just trust you. I trust you. I trust you. I trust you. See, God's looking at you saying, listen, I will meet your needs, your financial needs, your relationship needs, your health needs, your moral needs. I'll meet your needs. But more important than all of those needs is your relationship with me. Because this life is about nothing more than you growing and developing and maturing your loving relationship with him that lasts for all eternity. And 1,000 years from now, that's what you're going to be thankful for. And the end of that story is, blessing or curse, I do not know right now. But if it grows my relationship with God, then all the better. And I would much, 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 much rather have a deeper relationship with him 1,000 years from now than to get whatever pony or whatever blessing or whatever food or whatever relationship or whatever money or whatever job I'm crying out for right now. God says, can you trust me in the process? All throughout Scripture, you're going to see people just persevered and persevered and persevered. And when you do that, it shows where you're placing your faith. That's why he ends this whole thing by saying, all this perseverance talk at the end of Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The persistence is the hallmark of a true faith relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, there's some of us in this room, we have given up on even asking you for it anymore. We have concluded either we're not worthy of it, you're not able to do it, or we've looked for some other avenue or some other resource to meet our need. And Father, may this morning, may we once again renew our pledge and our persistence to come before you. Not like an employer demanding or like an employee earning, but like a child who comes in with boldness and faith and trust and comes again and again and again and again. May we allow this season to mature us, to grow us. And Father, I do ask, Father, that you would give me the desires of my heart. But more importantly, Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would place the right desires within that heart. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.